morning's reading is taken from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8 and 16, which can be found on page 1083 of the Pew Bibles. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into a fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you will bear much fruit, showing yourself to be disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Something from myself, from the scriptures, to unite our thoughts, and then I'll be concluding when we come back together. But don't panic, there's nothing bad going to happen to you as we go our separate ways in a moment. More of that will be explained. A few moments of quiet, then I'm going to lead you in a prayer, particularly that it's not my voice that you hear, but the God who loves you, who speaks to you. And it's based on the thought that we can't give to God before we've first received from him. So a moment's quiet, that indeed we might receive from him even now. Holy Spirit, please come and bless your people. Open our hearts to your word. May these written words live in our hearts and lives, that Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, might do so also. Amen. It really is a lovely gift to be able to listen to people, and I hope you've had the privilege yourself of being listened to. It's a wonderfully deep, healing and wholesome experience. Conversely, it can be quite amusing and extremely boring and very annoying if all you hear when you're with someone, and please, children, don't do this unless you ask your parents' permission beforehand, that all someone is doing all the time is talking about themselves. On and on they go. It's just about them. And you think to yourself, oh, why don't they ask me about me? Or can't they think of anything else to think about other than themselves? I do have a problem with that interpersonal behaviour, except when it comes to Jesus, who for the bulk of the Gospels, all he was doing was talking about himself. And I don't feel like saying, oh, you boring so-and-so, aren't you selfish? Can't you think about anyone else? I am the vine. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the gate. I am this. I. There are so many parallels between the Gospel of John and the book of Exodus, where God somehow appears to Moses and says, I am who I am. I mean, God's got every right to turn up and say, I'm here. Get to know me. I am who I am. And Jesus comes along and almost in that same history says, I'm the vine. I am. Wait for it. Here's the most important thing we all need to listen to. I am here for you. Kind of a bit of a surprise sometimes. You tend to think that God's watching out to see if you make a mistake, and then all of a sudden, it's kind of not like that. God's there for you. And unless he is your vine, he's your door, he's your shepherd, he's your gate, he's your resurrection and the life, you could go through life quite lonely without God. So through all we're going to reflect on this morning, think about what God can do for you, because he's here for you. And by way of a gentle ease into parting company for 20 minutes, if you are here for the first time today, and I do know there are many visitors today, you really are most welcome. The best way to stay in touch with us, because we're a busy parish, is to let us know who you are. I am Fred. This is where I live, and I'd like to be in touch with you. We'd be delighted. We're happy to be together. We're happy you are here. Do fill in one of these forms at the back and stay in touch with us. But remember, God's there for you, wants to give to you. This, Jesus says, is who I am. I'm the vine. We're going to learn about this sort of thing in lots of different ways now. Over to you, young Andy.
Lord God, our Father, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, many of us have been together as a parish over this weekend. We're together today. We may well carry on being together into this afternoon, but probably about 150 church members and friends were up at Summerhill School yesterday doing a whole bunch of stuff too. You'll hear a bit more about that later. Together with one another, together with Jesus. And that's one reason why we've read Jesus' words about the true vine this morning. And we're going to come back to those words in a few minutes. But we're going to start a little bit further back. The Old Testament quite often uses the picture of a vine or of a vineyard to talk about God's people, to talk about Israel. So we're going to take a quick look at one of those passages and see what it highlights to us about what Jesus says later on in the words Izzy spoke to us. We are going to look at a passage from Ezekiel 17. You can find it on page 844 of a Pew Bible. There should be one not so far away from you. You might find it helpful to have that open. I'm not going to read the whole passage to you, but I'll refer to bits of it as we go along. And I am going to read you the last three verses. So Ezekiel 17, 844 or thereabouts. I'm just going to read you verses 22 to 24. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the field will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. Now you may think, what's that all about, Anthony? Reasonably enough. I was doing a talk up at Summerhill yesterday morning about the book of Revelation. What's that all about, Anthony, is a very reasonable question. These three verses are a great picture of God's salvation. No more and no less. A great picture of God's salvation. It's easy to lose that in the middle of the talk about cedar shoots and the like. But that is what they are. They picture what God plans to do. And the chapter starts with a rather similar story, a parable or riddle, you might call it, which Ezekiel prophesies. Verses verses 2 to 4, a great eagle with powerful wings, long feathers, and full plumage of varied colors, came to Lebanon. Taking hold of the top of a cedar, he broke off its topmost shoot and carried it away to a land of merchants, where he planted it in a city of traders. And the picture here at the start of the passage is first and foremost a political picture. It's the same one we've really been thinking about all this term in the book, or last term in the book of Daniel, particularly the start of that book. The exile of Israel is pictured here as the taking of the top of a cedar tree by the great eagle, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He carries it off to the city of merchants, Babylon itself. If you've got Daniel in your mind, you could imagine him. He, in a sense, was part of that cedar sprig carried off to a new world and a new life far away with the conquerors of Israel in Babylon. But the story doesn't stop there. You might, for instance, be wondering what all this has to do with vines when we seem to be talking about cedar trees. And now's the moment. Verse 5. He, Nebuchadnezzar, still took some of the seed of your land and put it in a fertile soil. He planted it like a willow by abundant water, and it sprouted and became a low-spreading vine. Its branches turned towards him, but its roots remained under it. So it became a vine and produced branches and put out leafy boughs. And this is still the picture of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and Israel. Nebuchadnezzar installed a new king in the land of Israel. Zedekiah was his name. And he was to work for the Babylonians, but also, interestingly here, to work for Israel. In all sorts of ways, it's a good picture, isn't it? The Babylonians seem to have given the matter thought and care. They seem eager for things to flourish in Israel in this first period after their first conquest. Zedekiah made an oath to them in God's name that he will abide by the agreement. But he didn't. Zedekiah didn't. He reneged on his word. The vine sent its roots out towards a rather different great eagle, towards the land of Egypt, towards Pharaoh. And this spelled disaster for them. Zedekiah looked for help to escape from Babylon. It was a bad idea in terms of practical politics. It was a bad idea in terms of God's plans. And so we hear the vine will be stripped of its fruit, pulled out of the earth. It will wither and die. In historical terms, the Babylonians come again, besiege Jerusalem, destroy it and its temple, take far more of the people off to their land. The story of the vine in Ezekiel 17 is not a happy story. The vine was good, it was nurtured, it could have become splendid, but it turned away from God and was overthrown. And then suddenly, and it really does feel suddenly if you read through the passage, we read these words, I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I myself, something new is afoot here, and God is doing it. These are his words, I myself. The old problems can't be undone. Israel are in Babylon, they are where they are. Yet from the old stock a new tree will rise, and it will be a very great tree indeed. All the trees of the field will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. Even as we were reading through Daniel last term, we saw bits of that, didn't we? We saw Nebuchadnezzar himself overthrown. We saw the Babylonians ultimately overthrown and losing their power. It will be a great tree, but in a sense more than great, for it will be a tree of reversal. The defeated people will become a great kingdom. Those who were conquerors will suffer defeat in their turn. All of this is a picture of Jesus. Ezekiel may not quite have realized that when he was giving the prophecy, but all of this is a picture of Jesus, a picture of God the Son coming from the root of David the king. It looked rather like, with the death of Zedekiah, with the death of Jehoiakim, who went off into Babylon in exile, like David's line was done for. The end had come to this great promise and hope that God had given to his people. This is a picture of Jesus, a picture of God the Son coming from the root of David the king, of Israel's troubles focusing themselves in on the cross and then being turned around in the great victory of resurrection. And it will lead to a new kind of kingdom, a kingdom that is quite simply God's work, that grows of its own accord through the work of the Holy Spirit, a kingdom that starts with small things, like a sprig from a tree, like a mustard seed, yet ends up providing shelter and shade for all the birds of the air, all the kingdoms of the world. In the context of Ezekiel, it is a kingdom that comes through Christ's faithfulness and that grows as our faithfulness expands. So the cedar tree is redeemed, we discover at the end of Ezekiel 17. But what about the vine, we might wonder? There is no mention of the vine in Ezekiel 17. In that context, it seems it had its chance. It's left dried and shriveled. But remember, it is a picture of Israel. And just like Israel, we might expect the image of a vine to find fresh life in new and transformed form. So we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus picks it up in John 15, that passage Izzy read to us. Jesus picks up the picture, but notice what has changed. In Ezekiel 17, the place of planting matters. The good soil, the land of Israel, is a part of this. The picture is of being planted in that place. In John 15, that's not quite the same. For now, Jesus is the vine. Jesus himself is the vine. We find fruitful life only if we are joined to him. If the old picture had a national and a political feel to it, the new one is much more personal. Am I joined to the vine? Becomes the fundamental question. Am I joined to the vine? And only through that link to Jesus do I become a brother, a sister in the life of the church. And notice again, just like the picture of the tall cedar in Ezekiel, this is fundamentally God's work. It isn't about my activity. It isn't about my power. It isn't about my political choices or anything else. It is God's work. Through the cross, through the resurrection of Christ, he's done all that is necessary to graft us into the vine, to join us to his life, to draw us into fellowship with him. And it is the vine, it is Jesus through his Spirit who gives life to us. We need to play our part, of course, to be open to the Spirit's to be open to the Spirit's work, to bear the fruit promised in us, to put our life and our efforts to that task. We need to play our part. Or to put it the other way round, do we see an expansion of faithfulness in our lives? God is about the work of growth. But here we are different from plants. We can obstruct God's work in our life, whereas plants, by and large, just get on with doing what they're meant to do and grow. Don't come and correct me, gardeners, if that's totally wrong. We can obstruct God's work in our lives. We can turn aside to other things. We can look not to Babylon, where God wanted us, but to Egypt, where he didn't. Give our faithfulness to the wrong things and not the right. So the vine is a picture of God's work for us, just as the cedar tree is. It pictures our individual lives, your life, my life, and at the same time pictures the life of the church, of all of us, as we are all joined to Christ, through whom we are drawn together. It calls us to faithfulness, to growth. Are we open to that growth in life and faithfulness which Jesus holds out to us? Do we give ourselves to the kingdom which is stealthily growing in our midst? Do we allow God to make us fruitful? Good questions to take away, to ponder as we think about this picture, both of what it is to be a person of Christian faith and what it is to be the church of Jesus Christ. Just hold a moment of quiet and then we'll pray. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. Father God, we thank you that you work for our salvation. We thank you that you worked for the salvation and good of your people Israel, and you work for the salvation and good of your people today. And as we think of these pictures of the cedar, which is brought low and then rises to new life and new growth and new hope, as we think of the picture of the vine, of the Christ who suffered, who died, who was raised again, and who is now the one in whom we have life, the one who joins us together, we pray you will help us to both know your loving goodness for us that is pictured there and to live that out for you and with one another in our lives alone, in our lives together, in the life of your church. For we ask it in the name of the one true vine, Jesus Christ, in whom we have life. Amen.
Where you've been, I wanted to underline something from the passage just as we draw back together and continue with our time together. Jesus says that you will bear much fruit. Please don't feel you get lost in the crowd or this is for everyone else and not for you. This is for you, that you will bear not just fruit, but much fruit. When Jesus turned water into wine, the head host at the wedding banquet said, "You brought out the best wine last." I always kind of wanted to get the name of that grape that produced that absolutely brilliant wine. It's not just brilliant fruit, there's much fruit. Don't think that God can't use you. God can use every person here. When we abide in him, it will happen. And he won't just use you. He will use you in amazing ways. Don't do yourself down. Even if you are kind of feeling self-sufficient and feel you really are God's hero and God needs you to sort his kingdom out, do remember Jesus also has a kind of sharp word. Without me, you can do nothing. It's also possible to go through the whole of life and still have accomplished nothing because you've led the whole of your life without Jesus. Abiding in him, you will bear much fruit. Amen.